Well, now and again you find somebody on channel, normally on Channel 4 or something like that, somebody called Rupert. And he dreams of building a house in the middle of the forest. He wants to build it out of toilet rolls and tires or something like that. And the program follows him for an hour, and his one snag after another. He ends up, he's way over budget. He's had to sell his house. He's living in a tent on cold baked beans. He's had to take out a huge mortgage. He's got a bank loan. He's borrowed money from his parents. He's had to give up his job to devote full time to this project. And to a kind of Philistine like me looking on, I just think he's an idiot. But to his devoted and adoring wife and his 2.4 kids, they are thrilled because Rupert's dream is coming true. His dream is coming true. And my point in telling the story is there are certain pursuits, certain pastimes, certain projects that people will give everything they got. They'll give up absolutely everything to enjoy this project, pastime, pursuit, whatever it is, to bring it to fruition. It means so much. Like the fans that have gone out to watch the football in France, the ones who are fighting and the ones who have just gone to watch the football, they're sacrificing a lot financially. It's costing them a fortune. But this is their dream, to go there. I remember some years ago, maybe 25 years ago, there was an American lawyer who was fighting a massive lawsuit against a huge multinational company for compensation. And of course, the multinational, they had millions of dollars and they just splashed it around in all sorts of stalling tactics, hoping that the lawyer would back off. Well, he didn't back off, but he went bankrupt. He was determined to carry on fighting, but he ran out of money completely. My point again, there are some things that people say, I'll give up anything for this. It's worth whatever I've got to give up, I shall give it up. Well, we've been on this passage in Luke 14 for ages, weeks and weeks and weeks. It's all been about the cost of following Jesus. And today, God willing, we will finish. We will finish. Now, the question is, are you convinced that you need a Savior? Are you convinced you need the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, there's only one reason. You just are blinded by your own sin. That's the only reason that people don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They are blinded by their own sin to the beauty of who he is and the awfulness of who they are. I read just last week that the shortest driving test in the UK was 3 seconds because the person reversed straight through the plate glass windows of the centre. Well, there was a girl in school, she failed before she got in the car. She'd forgotten her licence. And so she never had to get in the car. She failed on the spot. So 3 seconds, failure, okay. But the thing is, we are born failures. Don't have to wait 3 seconds. We fail because this is what we are. And we soon show we are born selfish. We soon start to show it's all about us. We're much more interested in ourselves than anybody else, including the people we love. We still love ourselves. Some years ago, some of you may remember this hit in the news, a 13-foot Burmese python had swallowed whole a small crocodile, which now proceeded to rip apart the python from the inside. And when I heard the story, I thought, and that's what sin does. It destroys from within. It's the enemy within. It wrecks us. It ruins relationships. It stops us getting anywhere near heaven. Stops us from getting to know God. Stops us from being forgiven. But of course, our problem is, because we love ourselves, my sin is not that bad. Your sin, I see, and I think it's awful. But I flatter myself about my own sin all the time. For all have sinned, oh yes, we know that. We see it in others, but we don't want to see it in ourselves. We're not too bad. We even hear people say, hey, when they're caught out doing something awful, and somebody says, oh, come on, that was cruel. They say, hey, nobody's perfect. Well, why is nobody perfect? Because we're all born with our faces away from God. We're all born with our backs to God. You know, when I was very naughty in school, once as a teenager, and the teacher was telling me off, I deliberately turned my back and walked away. He went absolutely ballistic. He went mental. Don't you dare turn your back on me. But that's what we do to God from day one. We turn our backs. We enter this world as criminals. We are guilty against a holy God. And yet when we hear of Christ dying on the cross, what do? Yawn? It's pretty boring. I yawned. And sometimes then if somebody persisted, I got angry. I was still yawning, but I was angry with them for annoying me. Or as we just sung, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Or do you not yawn and you're not angry? Do you worship him? Do you just bow down and tell him how great he is? Now today, Jesus says in the last bit of Luke 14, unless you're prepared to give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. Very strong words. Unless you're prepared to give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. Now he doesn't mean you can buy your way to heaven. He doesn't mean you can bribe God and say, hey, look, God, I've given this up. Look, I've just put £20 in the collection box over there. Look, you know, it doesn't mean that. That's what I call religion, mere religion. You know, you do that, say this, chant that, bow there, all that kind of stuff. It's trying to bribe God by something I do. No, he doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean you can earn forgiveness. Some of you are regulars here. He doesn't mean that either. And it doesn't mean nobody can deserve heaven, even though you might think you're better, a bit better than somebody else. We're not good enough for heaven, though. John 3 says, no one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, Jesus. Nobody's ever been good enough, only him. And if you're going to get to heaven, it's got to be on his back, on the basis of what he's done. So what does this mean, unless you're prepared to give up everything? It means unless you see how good the thing is he's offering, unless you see how good the gift is, unless you see how good it is, then you'll never take this view, I'm prepared to give up whatever. See, there are people, they see what Jesus is offering, and they will not rest now. They will not settle until they've got this gift safe and secure. And some of them are sitting here now. No matter how much it costs. Now, what are you prepared to give up? Some of you are not Christians. I don't know why. What are you prepared to give up in order to be saved? What are you prepared to give up so that you could know for certain, as you put your head on your pillow tonight, if anything should happen, it's okay. What are you prepared to give up? There was a Chinese teenager who became a Christian with Gladys Aylward in the 30s, and he said he wanted to be publicly baptized. Gladys Aylward explained there were consequences, huge consequences. She spelt it out. He knew the consequences. No, he said, I'm willing to pay any price. And he was publicly baptized on the Sunday, and the following Friday they found his body. He'd been executed. But he knew the price, prepared to pay it, because he was desperate to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by being baptized. Now, I've met some Catholics, Muslims, a Jew, a Sikh, all became Christians, and their families were furious. In some cases, cut them off completely when they became Christians. They paid a high price, but the point is, they were willing to pay it because they knew there was something much better. They were willing to pay that price for the privilege of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for me, personally, I didn't realize that I would lose my friends when I became a Christian. It never entered my head. For me, the biggest price in my mind was my pride. I didn't know that my friends would drop me like a hot potato. I just was going through this agony. I know when I go back to work, because I was converted in the summer holidays in August, I know in a few weeks' time when I go back to work, I'm going to have to go on to people and say, I've been wrong all my life. That was the climb down. When you're an arrogant sinner, as I was and still am, it's to be humiliated like that, to have to go and tell people, I've been wrong. But nevertheless, even though that was a massive thing for me, I concluded it was worth it. I was willing to pay that because I had to be saved. What about you? Have you ever been so desperate to be saved that you would be willing to pay any price? So that's what Jesus is saying. In the 2012 Olympics, if my memory serves me well, 10,000 meters final, they've already, there's 25 laps, they've run 24. You know, I would need a taxi and a piggyback to run one lap. These days, they don't run 24. And they come to the last lap, Mo Farah sprints to the front. Some other guy sprints on his shoulder, and the two of them, they've already run 24 laps. They sprint all the way down the back straight. And as the camera zooms in on their face, it's just about willpower now. They're both exhausted. Both their legs, like lead. And the camera zooms in and you realize this is about sheer determination. It is a matter of who wants it most. Who's prepared to go through the pain barrier, hit the wall, as they call it in athletics. Who's prepared to keep on sprinting? And in the end, Mo Farah wins it. He says to himself, whatever it takes, my body is killing me. My heart is going absolutely nuts. My legs feel as if I'm running through treacle. But whatever it takes, and he wins. Because he knew, oh, the pain was awful. But there was a possibility of fulfilling his dream. There was a possibility of winning. The possibility of victory. Now, how much are you prepared to sacrifice to make sure heaven is yours? Jesus is yours. What are you prepared to give up so that when you come to die, it'll be glory any moment? What are you prepared to give up as you breathe your last and you can know, won't be long now, home soon? What are you prepared to sacrifice? Do you want heaven? Only a fool would not want heaven. Nobody chooses hell, they just don't think it's there. But they refuse heaven. Are you doing that? When I was a young Christian, I was picking up a lady in the village of Bryn and taking her to work in my stag. And I was a young Christian, and it was Monday morning, and as I drove into the car park and stopped the car, she was just ready to get out. There'd been a tragedy that weekend. A young child had drowned. And we parked the car, and as she was opening the door, she said to me, that tragedy over the weekend, where's your God now? And I thought, there's no way I'm letting her get out of the car, slandering God like that. And I said to her, don't you dare get out of the car talking to me like that. I said, hey, yes, it was awful, but God lost a son too, mind. You know the difference? He gave him. He gave him for people like you. He gave him for people like you. He gave him for people like you. And some of us say, oh yeah, and we sit there, we nod apparently in agreement. What are you prepared to give up to make sure this is true about you? Every stripe was for me when they whipped him, even every bruise. He calls us now to come, as Sean reminded the kids. He calls us now to come. How can you refuse? And yet, you do refuse. Jesus says, come to me. And some of you politely say, no thanks, don't you? How can you refuse? I remember I was teaching in May 1980 when Mount St. Helens erupted in America, a volcano. 60 people killed. Two of them 16 miles away. Because ash blew up 1,000 foot into the air. The lava was flowing at 200 miles an hour, 300 degrees Celsius, flowing like that. Now, if those people had been told, look now, it's going to explode, do you think they'd have yawned in response? Do you think they'd have said, oh, this is all a bit too boring, really? And yet, you hear the gospel. Oh, you haven't got as much cheek to actually physically yawn, but inside, you're not much fussed about it. You know, when John Bunyan wrote that book, Pilgrim's Progress, he's got Pilgrim at the beginning. He hears the truth, and he runs. He runs for the narrow gate and he's shouting, life! Life! That's what he's shouting, life! And he covers his ears because his family are all trying to hold him back. And he's shouting, life! What truth did he hear? Flee from the wrath to come. If those people had known the lava was coming in advance, the wrath of God is definitely coming. You are definitely going to die. So am I. You'll stand before God on your own. 13th of January 1982, Air Florida jet took off 3 hours late from Washington Airport. It was 2 minutes into flight and it crashed into the Potomac River. And there were people coming home from work, walking across the bridge. They saw this horrendous incident and they saw one woman, Priscilla. They threw her a rope. She held the rope for about 5 seconds. She was, because the waters were frozen, you see. And she just lost the grip. They threw her a life belt. She held it for about 10 seconds and she couldn't hold on and she sank. And there was a fellow called Lenny. He was on his way home from work, walking across the bridge. He saw her. He threw off his coat. He took off his boots. He jumped in. And people watched as he pushed her, pulled her, even kicked her to the bank. Saved her life. Saved her life. And you know, I think of myself, you know, because when eventually he was a hero, obviously, they interviewed him. He said, I could see she had no strength left. She could not save herself. Now that's us. We can't save ourselves. Do you realize that? You can't save yourself. And then when I think of that story, I look back with horror because there was a time when God was beginning to bother me and I was yawning. And then I was angry. I didn't want to be disturbed. I didn't want to be woken up. Didn't want to see my need to be saved. And yet I praise God because he kept sending people to push me and pull me and even kick me to safety. And right now, God is sending me to you. You need to be saved. What are you prepared to do to make sure that you're saved?